Much, ladies. Beautiful piece, was it not? You'd have to be living in a cave not to know that we are now living in what is described as a post-truth world, which means that people, in many ways, simply don't care any longer about objective facts. They just don't. That people care more about what feels good emotionally and what is their own personal belief. You know, don't bother me with truth. This is quite disconcerting to us as Christian believers, because we believe in truth, don't we? We do. We believe God's word is truth. But now we find ourselves living in a time in the world's history where truth doesn't matter. A time when words don't matter. When what we say doesn't matter. I recently came across an article just a few weeks ago. It was entitled, "Talking is Not Going to Change the World." Which is to say, the words that we speak are not going to bring about change. This has vividly been brought to my attention by some interaction on social media. It drives me crazy to no end. Some of the things that people believe or don't believe. And of course, the people are thinking the same thing about me. I'm driving them crazy too by what I believe or don't believe. But for example, and I'll probably ruffle some feathers, I'm not trying to, but you know, truth has a way of doing that. Vaccinations. Have you heard or read anything about vaccinations and how people, some people, think we shouldn't vaccinate people or children? That they cause autism. Which, by the way, there is no scientific evidence for that. But people get it in their mind and the words, the truth, simply doesn't matter. They're going to believe what they're going to believe. I have other friends who they are totally against what we call genetically engineered foods. You've heard about those, GMOs, that they're bad. Some of you might want to talk to me after the service. That's okay. According to science, the facts say that they're okay, and they're helping to feed the world. They're growing in places where you couldn't grow other plants, and people are able to eat because of that. Number three, and this is a hot topic, no pun intended. You've heard about global warming. I don't believe this, but it's a fact. Okay? Belief is something based on faith. This is a fact. Doesn't matter whether you believe it or not, it's true. 97% of scientists agree that it's happening and likely caused by we've been burning too much fossil fuel for too long. And just as our bodies are affected by the food we put into them, so our environment has been affected by how we've treated it for a long, long time. And yet, as you know, people can look at those facts right in the eye and say, I don't think so. Now, those illustrations simply highlight the truth that truth really doesn't matter anymore. Facts don't matter. And we've seen this, I don't know if trickle down into the Christian community is the right word, gush down into the Christian community. Because we've had prominent Christian leaders acting foolish. And they have said and preached one thing for a long time, and then they turn around and act very differently. So that it comes to the point where nobody's listening to what they say anymore. They have lost their credibility. Because what they've said hasn't been supported by what they've done. So, my question to us today, how can we proclaim, how can we preach and witness to the truth when it doesn't matter? In this post-truth world that we live in, people look at us and say, well, you might believe that, but I've got some alternative facts, and they tell a different story. It's true. I mean, it really makes our Christian responsibility much more difficult. And so here's where we are as a Christian community, living in the 21st century. And Jesus, as we know, told us, be my witnesses. But nobody's going to listen. Nobody will believe. So what are we to do? What are we to do? And part of the answer is in that question. What are we to do? And I find, as always, God has not been taken by surprise by where we are as a people. He's not been taken by surprise by the condition of the world that we live in. And we find in Scripture a very clear, unambiguous directions that tell us, that show us what to do. And notice I said what to do, not what to say. Not what words to give, but what to do. God Himself gives us an example. First scripture I want to direct our attention to is Hebrews chapter 1. We find that God also, the Lord, at one point in human history, found Himself in a very similar situation where words lost their power. People just turned away from words. Hebrews 1, beginning with verse 1. It says, in the past, and it's talking about in the Old Testament times for the Israelite people, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets many times and in various ways. That's true, isn't it? We've got an Old Testament full of prophecies by Isaiah, Jeremiah, all the rest of them. The people would get in trouble, would run off in a different direction, and God would send them a prophet to give them what? The Word of God. And sometimes they would listen, but often they would just disregard the Word, turn away from it. Until finally God did something unique, something unprecedented. Verse 2, it says, but in these last days, when's he talking about the last days? Not today. He's talking about when Jesus came, about 1 BC or zero, right around then, about 2,000 years ago. He says, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his, what? His Son. His Son, whom he appointed heir of all things and through whom he made the universe. So there was a time for God when words were not enough. The prophets talked, but the people turned away. They were disobedient to his words. And so he stopped talking and finally decided, I'll send my Son. And Jesus came. Of course he talked, but the point is here, he came to embody the message that God wanted the people to know. Jesus came as a human. And Jesus was more about doing than simply just talking. He talked, but then he embodied the words that he spoke. Our scripture reading from John 1, verse 14, familiar verse to most of us. Notice this. This is so profound in terms of the times that we live in. It says, the Word, isn't that interesting? The Word, this time when words don't matter, the Word, what? Became flesh. That says everything, doesn't it? I could just sit down now. That's the message right there. The Word became flesh. And somehow that message of words became embodied in the person of Jesus Christ. And it says, he made his dwelling where? Among us. What's that say? It says he came close to us, doesn't it? He didn't shout at us from a distance. He even stopped sending the prophets and he said, I'm going to get so close to them that they cannot possibly misunderstand the message. And it goes on. This is, as I wrestled with this scripture, it was just so profound to me. And it says, as a result of the Word, Christ becoming human, he comes close to us, lives with us, and then John says, we have seen his glory. We have seen his glory because The Word became flesh, became human. He stopped talking and came close to us. That's where the glory is experienced. He came close. He came close. And in a sense, he stopped talking, became flesh, became human. We speak of it, God was incarnated. That is, he came in human form. I like the King James Version speaks of that passage there, and it says he tabernacled among us. Where my NIV says he made his dwelling among us. But it says he tabernacled. Literally, the word means he pitched his tent among us. And it, of course, is referring back to the Old Testament, the sanctuary. Remember, as the Israelites traveled along, they took the sanctuary with them. And that was the place where God dwelt with them, right? In the sanctuary. And it was a tent. So John is saying, just like in the Old Testament, God dwelt with his people in the sanctuary tent. Now Jesus has come and pitched his tent, figuratively. That is come to dwell among us. And as a result, he says, people saw his glory. People today need to see his glory. And it's not going to happen by us talking about him using words, for the most part. They must see it. They must experience it. And if they don't, there's a very good chance they're not going to believe. Because, you know, words are cheap. Anybody can talk, but can you back up what you're saying by how you live? We find that what Jesus did by coming to this earth, you know, he puts aside his divinity, he lays aside his rights, and he, at great risk to himself, joins himself to humanity. He sacrifices a lot. He gives up a lot in order that he might embody the message, which tells me that if we want to be effective communicators today, we must do the same. This must happen again in our day. We need another incarnation. You and I. The church, the body of Christ, must embody, live out the message. Not with words, because they don't matter. But how can you argue with that which is lived out? You can't. Because it's living proof that it's true. People can and will argue up and down with things that we believe and things that we say, but you can't argue with something that you see, that's lived out. You can't. 1 John chapter 1. This is 1 John. And of course, John, the author of the Gospel of John, also wrote 1 John. Notice what he says about Jesus and their experience. He says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, and notice the next few lines there, which we have, what? Seen with our eyes, which we have looked at. You know, we saw him. We saw what he did. And our hands have touched. He says, this is what we're telling you about. And John is speaking about, he's talking about an experience, isn't he? An experience. Not just something they heard. He did hear. But he's saying it was an experience that they saw, that they had. And today, this is what an unbelieving world, that is, people, need to see. It's past time for the unbelieving world to simply hear. Again, the words don't matter. And it comes to us, speaks to me. Sometimes it seems we're so busy defending the faith that we stop living the faith. Hardly anybody anymore is listening to us. But everybody is watching us. And it's as if they're challenging us by saying, show me. Prove it to me. There's an old poem, I think it is, that probably many of us are familiar with. The first verse is beautiful and so instructive as to what I'm trying to share this morning. Entitled, I'd Rather See a Sermon. The first verse goes, I'd rather see a sermon than hear one any day. Hopefully you're not thinking that right now. But again, thinking of the unbelieving world, I'd rather one should walk with me than merely tell the way. The eye is a better pupil, that is, a better student, more willing than the ear. Fine counsel is confusing, but example is always clear. And the best of all the preachers are the ones who live their creeds. For to see good put in action is what everybody needs. It's much harder, though, let's be honest. You know, it's pretty easy to talk, but to actually live it out, to live out the creeds that we believe, to put the good in action, makes much greater demands upon us as followers of Christ. Today, more than ever, that is true. And I think of, remember the example of Thomas? What do we call Thomas, that one of the disciples? What's his nickname? Doubting Thomas. Why did he doubt? Because doubting Thomas, was like the unbelieving world today. Yes. He said, remember Thomas said, unless I see Jesus with my own eyes, touch him with my own hands, he says, I'm not going to believe. This after, remember, his fellow disciples had told him that Jesus was alive, that they had seen him. People, disciples, friends that he had known for at least 3 years, right? Or longer. They told him. And Thomas said, nope, not going to believe. Until I see and touch myself. And I like so much how Jesus related to Thomas. He didn't scold Thomas, but Jesus met Thomas right where he was. And what did he do? He appeared to Thomas. He showed him. He gave him the evidence that he needed to believe. And I just see people today like doubting Thomas. And that's okay. It's okay. They're saying, let me see, give me a sign that Jesus Christ really lives. Don't tell me what you believe. Show me. I came across, it was a number of stories actually, in the Washington Post back in December 2016. And one of the stories was about Joseph's House, which is here in Washington. And it's a story about Patricia Woodell, who illustrates so beautifully this message of the incarnation. And it tells her story and her experience at Joseph's house. And it speaks of when she first started back then. She was very unsure of what she had to offer to the people there. What if the men didn't accept her? What if she made a mistake? What if she couldn't make a difference? Patricia Woodell was straight and white. Most of the men there were gay and all of a different color from her. She had grown up in rural Canada. They had, in most cases, grown up in gritty parts of Washington. She was healthy, in her 30s. They were stricken with AIDS, condemned to die. She wasn't a nurse, she wasn't a therapist, and yet she was desperate to give something. And so she agreed in 1991 to move in and serve as an unpaid volunteer at Joseph's House. It's a home in Northwest Washington that had opened a year earlier as a refuge for homeless men suffering from one of America's most stigmatized illnesses. And every night, she and another woman each worked half an 8-hour shift, staying awake simply to fetch glasses of water, aid with trips to the bathroom, whatever the men needed. Not long after she started, a man in his early 30s named Hugh moved into the home, which at the time had 13 residents. He was tall and handsome, intense dark eyes, and a great afro. Tormented by a skin condition that no medication could ease, he was quiet, even reclusive. Hugh seldom joined his housemates when they gathered for coffee or cards at the communal dining room table. For months, he stayed up each night staring at the small boxy TV on his bedside table. Hugh couldn't sleep, Waddell learned, because he feared he would never wake up. And so one night, Waddell walked into his second floor room and began a routine that would continue for weeks. She'd say, "What are you watching?" And he might answer or just motion to the Western that was there glowing on the screen. And then Waddell, sometimes with two bowls of ice cream, would ask him if she could sit at a stool next to his bed and watch with him. And he would say, "Okay." One evening, he said, "Why don't you lie down?" This at a time when most people believed that AIDS would be transmitted through a touch or a breath. But Waddell did not refuse. She crawled into bed between the wall and the dying man. And she could feel the emaciated hips and shoulders pressing against her through flannel pajamas. Neither of them spoke until at last she closed her eyes. And when Waddell awoke, it was to the sound of snoring. Hugh, she realized, had fallen asleep. This is what God in Christ has done for us. He comes close to us in our self-afflicted misery, shared and redeemed our pain, and given us the peace of His presence so we can rest. And I hear the world asking us today, "Why don't you lie down? You know, why don't you come close to me?" And I have to ask the question, why don't we? Why don't we? Because, as I understand it, that's really the only reason we exist as a church. I believe it is our purpose to continue the incarnational ministry of Jesus. It's what we're called to do. To embody and to live out His message. And that means that we come close to people in their brokenness. There's a scripture that I came across that I would close with just now. John 20 and verse 21. Which again is telling us what our purpose is. This is Jesus' mandate, His commission to us if we're serious about following him. Jesus speaks to his disciples, which I believe means he's speaking to us too. He says, "Peace be with you." Notice these next two lines. "As the Father has sent me." Do you see that? "As the Father has sent me." As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. The Word became flesh. As the Father has sent me, I'm sending you. So enough with the talking. It's time for action. What do you say? What do you say? Are you ready to receive Jesus' commission? It's the only way we're going to make any headway today. Not with our words, but with our actions. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. Amen.